Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord. And God, it's just amazing to be able to do this through the Reddit Corp. Not everybody gets to get or receive a teaching like this from a senior pastor. I mean, senior pastors just don't have the time to do something like this. But God, you've privileged me to be able to do this. And I am very humble, God. And I ask tonight, just for a special move of your spirit, Lord. I pray that everybody's spirit is open to what you have for us to learn and understand in case we're ever questioned on this, in case we're ever asked the difference between grace and the law. And Father, I just pray that we can explain it to them according to how a covenant works. So Lord, go before us. Anoint your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're going to follow along with me tonight, I am taking this teaching out of Galatians chapter 3, and I'll beginning in verse 15. And I titled the study tonight, How a Covenant Works. We know we have the Old Testament covenant, and we have the New Testament covenant. So Paul, the apostle writing to the church in Galatia, he proved from the Old Testament scriptures that God's plan of salvation is separate from the works of the law. So if salvation doesn't involve the law, why was the law given? And this was the question of the believers in the church of Galatia. So Paul brings out 4 points as he explains the relationship between the promise and law. The first point, the law can't change the promise. In verse 15, Paul begins, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." The word promise is used 8 times in these verses. It refers to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God promised Abraham that in him and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now we know the promise to Abraham through Christ and to us today was given about 2000 BC, 2000 years before Christ. It was centuries before the law of Moses, which was about 450 BC. So you're looking at about 550 years after God gave this promise to Abraham, did Moses come up with the law. So the problem was the Judaizers. Judaizers were those who were of the religion of Judaism. They were teaching the giving of the law changed the original covenant of promise, the one God made with Abraham. But Paul was saying, once two parties enter into an agreement, a third party can't come along years later and change that agreement. The two parties were God and Abraham. The third party was a law given through Moses. So the only ones who can change an original agreement are those who made it. To add anything to it or take anything from it would be illegal. So if this is true among sinful men, how much more does it apply to a God who is holy and just? It wasn't Abraham who made a covenant with God. I want to be very clear. It was God who made a covenant with Abraham. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, when the covenant was made, Abraham was sleeping. It was a covenant of grace. God made promises to Abraham. So the Apostle Paul shares another truth. He said, God made this promise not only to Abraham, but also to Christ. Where do we find this? We find this in the interpretation of verse 16. It reads, and to your seed, not plural, singular. Well, that seed is speaking of Jesus Christ. The biblical concept of the seed goes back to Genesis 3:15. That was when Adam and Eve fell into sin and plunged mankind into sin. So it was after the fall. God made the point there will be a conflict in the world between Satan's seed, which is children of the devil, John 8, verse 33 to 44, and the woman's seed, which is God's children and ultimately God's son. So you're talking non-believers and born-again believers. Non-believers are the devil's seed. Born-again believers are God's seed. We see this conflict throughout Scripture. We see it with Cain and Abel. We see it with Israel and the nations around them. We've seen it with John the Baptist and Jesus against the Pharisees. Jesus speaks of the true believer and the counterfeit in the parable of the tares. We had studied that at one time before in Matthew chapter 13. So Satan's goal in the Old Testament was to keep the seed, speaking of Christ, from being born into the world. Satan knew God's son would one day crush his head. He knew that. The point is, God made this covenant a promise with Abraham through Christ. So the only two parties who can make any changes are God the Father and God the Son. Moses, who represents the law, cannot alter or change his covenant. The second point, the law is not greater than the promise. The Ten Commandments are not greater than the promise God made with Abraham. Paul points out the law is inferior to the covenant of promise. First of all, the law was temporary. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. Till the seed, singular, should come to whom the promise was made. That's where we see it was made to Christ. God made it to Christ. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, there is no way a temporary law can be greater than a permanent covenant. I mean, nothing was conditional. It was all of grace. It was totally of grace. The blessings of the law depended on meeting certain conditions. It was only in effect until the seed, speaking of Christ, should come. So with the death and resurrection of Christ, the law was done away. When Jesus rose from the dead, his mission was completed. It was fulfilled. The law was done away. That's it. The law ended at that point. You see, the law was like a tutor. It taught the children of Israel that they were sinners. But it wasn't until Christ came did they then understand that their sin could be forgiven, that they could be saved. Now its righteousness depends, fulfilled in us through the Holy Spirit. We see that in Romans 7:4 and Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, the law, the Ten Commands, required a mediator. Verse 20. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. When God gave the law to Israel, God did it by means of angels and through the mediation of Moses. Moses was a mediator of the law. Acts 7:53 says Israel received the law by the disposition of angels. It means Israel received the law third hand, from God to angels to Moses. The difference is when God made his covenant with Abraham, God did it personally. He did it personally, and he did it without a mediator. God told Abraham all he would do for him and his descendants. Told him everything. So because the law was temporary, it required a mediator. Where the covenant of promise is permanent, and no mediator was required. The promise God made to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed, singular, speaking of Jesus Christ. The third point, the law is not contrary to the promise. Paul's not saying the law contradicts the promise. He's saying it goes hand in hand with the promise in fulfilling God's purposes. You see, while law and grace seem to contradict each other, if you do a little research, you'll find they actually complement one another. The law is the Old Testament. Grace is the New Testament. Jesus said, look, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. This is the promise that God told to Abraham. And then 450 years after that was when Moses got the law from God through angels to him. I see three things here why the law was given. Just in case anybody asks you or inquiry minds want to know, you might want to know. Three things here why the law was given. Number one, the law wasn't given to provide life. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. You see, what the law of Moses did was regulate the lives of the Jewish people. That's all it did. But it didn't and could not provide spiritual life to the people like grace can. If life and righteousness could have come through the law, then Christ would never have had to die on the cross. Because of Israel's worship of the law, it led them into a self-righteous religion of works, which resulted with the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah on Palm Sunday that we're going to be celebrating in a couple weeks. That's when Christ rode in as their Messiah on a donkey. And if they had known the Old Testament scriptures, they would have known to the exact day that their Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem. Well, you know, when we disobey God, God chastises us. For non-believers, when they do things that they shouldn't be doing, God judges them. How much worse judgment would God bring on people who rejected his son, the Son of God, their Messiah? In 70 AD, God brought judgment on the children of Israel, and for 2,000 years they were scattered until 1948 when they came back to their land. 2,000 years of judgment. You think of Hitler, you think of the Nazis and the Holocaust, you think of everything the Jewish people had been through. It's because they rejected God, their Savior. Amazing. Secondly, the law was given to reveal sin. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Here's how the law and grace work in bringing the lost to Christ. It's in a nutshell right here. The law, the Ten Commandments, shows the sinner his guilt. Grace shows the sinner the forgiveness he can have in Jesus Christ. You see, the law is holy, just, and good. But we are unholy, unjust, and man, we are stinking terribly bad. We are bad, bad, bad. Desperately wicked hearts, Jeremiah the prophet said. The law doesn't make us sinners. It reveals to us we are already sinners. Paul wrote that in Romans 3, verse 20. The law concludes all under sin, Jews and Gentiles. And so, since all are under sin, the only way we can be saved is by grace. Thirdly, the law was given to prepare the way for Christ. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or instructor, our guardian, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law, no longer. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So, Paul is saying the Jews weren't born through the law. They were brought up by the law. They were indoctrinated by that law. So the law didn't give life to Israel. It regulated their lives. The law was preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming of the promised seed, Jesus Christ, the promise God made to Abraham. The ultimate goal in God's program was Christ's coming. But before this faith or Christ came, Israel was, according to the literal Hebrew interpretation, imprisoned by the law. They were imprisoned by the law. The law separated Israel from the Gentile nations. Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 18. The types and symbols in the law were pictures of the coming Messiah. Luke 24, verse 27. Tragically, Israel, as I said, didn't recognize their Messiah when he came. God had no alternative but to destroy the temple in 70 AD and scatter the nation. Today, it is impossible for a Jew to practice the faith of his fathers. Why? Because he has no altar, he has no priesthood, he has no sacrifice, he has no temple, and he has no king. Well, guess what? They're going to get a king. His name is going to be the Antichrist at the beginning of the 7-year Great Tribulation period. All of these have been fulfilled in Christ. So any man, whether you're Jewish or whether you're a Gentile, remember, those are the only two groups of people in the Bible who trust Christ, you become a child of God. So the law can't change the promise, and the law is not greater than the promise, but the law is not contrary to the promise. They work together. They go hand in hand to bring us to Christ. For the fourth and last point, the law can't do what the promise can do. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What's it mean we were baptized into Christ? The minute we became a born-again believer, that was our baptism into Christ. We now became God's sons and daughters. So what's it mean put on Christ? It means now, because the Holy Spirit's living in us, we are putting on Christ. We're understanding his word. We're trying to live his word out on a daily basis. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you ready for this? Then you are Abraham's seed. and heirs according to the promise God made with Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. We've been spiritually grafted in. Even though there was a certain amount of glory to the law, there was a greater glory in the gracious salvation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, the law could reveal sin, and to a certain extent, even control behavior. But the law could not do for the sinner what Christ can do, Romans 8:2. First of all, the law could never justify the guilty sinner. It couldn't do it. Exodus 23, verse 7. I will not justify the wicked, says the Lord. There it is, the Old Testament in a nutshell. Yet Paul says, God justifies the ungodly in Romans 4, verse 5. You see the difference from the law and from the promise, the grace we're now living in? The problem is nobody's righteous. It's only through faith in Christ a sinner is justified and not made righteous, but declared righteous before God. That means when God looks at us, he sees his Son. He doesn't see Rick, doesn't see Patrick, doesn't see Brenda or Jesse or Chris or Tammy or any of us. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the law could never give a person a oneness with God. It separated us from God. That's why they had to go through a priest and let the priest talk to God. There was a fence around the tabernacle, and there was a veil between the holy place where the priest would minister their service and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was with the mercy seat and the two angels facing each other. But verse 27 tells us faith in Christ baptizes us into him. We are in Christ now. This baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies us with Christ. It makes him part of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12, 14. The words put on Christ in verse 27, it refers to a change of garments. A change of garments. The believer has laid aside the dirty garments of sin and by faith received the robes of righteousness in Jesus Christ. But to the Galatians, this idea of changing clothes would have another meaning. When the Roman child came of age, he took off the childhood garments and put on the toga. That's what the adults would wear. So the believer in Christ is not just a child of God. He or she is a son and daughter of God. Paul is saying if the believer has an adult status before God, then why go back into the childhood of the law? The law created differences. Christ came to unite. The Pharisee would pray every morning, I thank you, God, that I am a Jew. I'm not like this Gentile. I'm a man. I'm not a woman. I'm a free man. I'm not a slave. Well, all those distinctions are removed in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean our race, political status, or sex has changed at conversion. It does mean these things are of no value when it comes to our spiritual relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the law brought about these distinctions, but God in his grace has declared all of us to be on the same level that he might have mercy on all of us. Yeah, I mean, you gotta love it. You gotta love his word. Finally, the law could never make us heirs of God. We could never be heirs with Christ. God made the promise to Abraham's seed, singular. That seed is Jesus Christ. So if we are in Christ by faith, every one of us are, we too are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking. It means that we are now heirs of the spiritual blessings God promised to Abraham. I mean, how awesome is that? Now, this doesn't mean the material and national blessings promised to Israel are set aside. But Christians today, we are enriched spiritually because of that promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 in verses 1 to 3. I want to finish with something Lewis Castle said. He said, if God wants you to do something, he'll make it possible for you to do it. But the grace he provides comes only with the task and cannot be stockpiled beforehand. We are dependent on him from hour to hour. And the greater our awareness of this fact, the less likely we are to faint or fail in a crisis. I love that. That is how a covenant works. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the depth of your treasure, the riches of your word, God. When we dig in and just dive deep and study it to see what it is declaring. Amazing, amazing truth, Lord. Father, go before us now. Help us to take these things we just learned and understand to be able to share with others and for us to understand the difference between the law and the promise that was made to Abraham by you, God, that was about Jesus Christ, of whom our sins have been forgiven, and we are now in him, and we are spiritual heirs of Abraham through him. Thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.